You open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. We're going to continue there. We're in John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 19 through the end of the chapter today. 19 through 51, John chapter 1. As we look at this series on the Gospel of John, and ultimately John chapter 20, tells us the reason why God has had John record this for us so that we ultimately may trust Jesus. Whether we're believers and our faith needs to be encouraged, or whether we're unbelievers and we need to trust Him for salvation and then our faith to be encouraged, that is the dominant theme of this gospel. And John continues to undergird that theme. If you remember at the beginning, we looked at Jesus, the great explanation. He's the Word. We looked at Jesus, who is the great power. He's better than Superman. We looked at Jesus, who is the Creator. We looked at Jesus in a multiple of different ways. And now today, we're going to look at this Jesus that we serve, specifically through this person, John the Baptizer. The story was told that years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor. The purpose of this was to distort the facts and present him in a bad light. And so this Chinese government wanted to discredit the name of this consecrated missionary to the gospel. And as the author was doing this research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character, his godly life, and he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task. He couldn't do this with a clear conscience. And so eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Whether we realize it or not, our example leaves an impression on other people. After this 400 years of silence that we read from the end of the close of the Old Testament, and we get to the beginning of this New Testament and these gospel accounts, we have this group of eyewitness people who, four of them specifically, are recording here in these gospel accounts, and one of them is John, the elder. John records this account in the Gospel of John, and he records at the beginning, he starts with really the work of this last Old Testament prophet named John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer, really, his job or his ministry given to him directly by God is to call Israel to repentance. Now, why would he do this? He does this because he is preparing the way for the Savior who is to come on the scene just 6 months after he starts this ministry. He wants to call Israel to repentance so in turn they can be faithful to God and to the covenant that they made to God, because we know God is faithful to His covenant as we looked at this morning, reflected upon Him as the faithful God this morning. He doesn't change. The goal was then for Israel to demonstrate to the world, as they knew it at the time, this amazing God. Because people could look and say, wow, look at these people called the Israelites, and look at their relationship that they had with God and that God has with them. We want to know more about this God. We want to know who He is. And that really was the purpose of God choosing Israel, just to be a voice to the world as they knew it. So that way they could in turn be attractive to God or to other people because of their relationship with God. And then people would turn to God in faith and they would want to know more about this God that they serve. That was why He chose Israel, and that was their mission. And John was simply using this Old Testament to prepare the way of Jesus, who now would be the voice or the person of the new covenant. So, as we look at this person, he is not just some person we read in obscurity in these first pages of the Gospel of John, or we read in the first pages of the Synoptics, this John the Baptizer, as a page filler. There's an intentional reason why we have him. And can we, like this Chinese author, this Chinese artist who was recording this life of John of Hudson Taylor, can we be influenced by this person? And I think the answer is a resounding yes. John, there's a reason why John the Baptizer is in these pages, and I think we can learn a lot from him. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at this person, John the Baptizer, and I want to be able to read out of the Scripture, is there anything that we can learn from this man? Or is he just there for the story's sake? Well, I submit to you that he's not just there for the story's sake, but that he can have a profound influence upon us even this morning. This makes sense to us, right? There are some people in your life who come and they go, and you might notice them, might not, and then they leave. Then there's some people who come, and perhaps they're the type of people that tap the shoulder and you notice them, and then before long they're gone. Then there's other people who come in your life and they are around a little bit longer and they touch you in a little bit different way. And perhaps you remember them a lot longer, or maybe something that happened about this person or something about this person's character. And you remember them maybe for your lifetime, but they're really gone and out of sight, out of mind. And then there are those people who come in your life and they stay and they never leave, that make such a profound influence upon you. And they never leave in the sense of not physically, but there's people that have influenced you in such a way that you'll never forget them. And there are things, until the day that you die, you'll remember about this person and how they influenced you. So this makes sense to us. This is our life, and John the Baptist is and should be one of those people. Let's read just a few of the verses here to introduce him again this morning. We're going to read verse 19 down through verse 34. And then we're going to look at two things this morning. Follow along with me, if you will. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." "So give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice." We could read that, "I am just the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even one that comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Then, the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize you with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he whom baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Two things this morning that we're going to look at: the voice of faith and the victory of faith. First of all, the voice of faith. John, as we know, was an Old Testament prophet. He was set apart from God for a specific mission. This mission was to call Israel to repentance. First thing, there's three things I want to look at underneath this voice of faith, this person who used his voice towards faith, John. First of all, I want you to see the concern of the voice. This is in verses 19 down through verse 25. God gave John a mission. And so, by the very nature of this, a mission is something that you are to accomplish. It narrows the focus of what you do or what you don't do. It's like us with our kids, right? If you've ever had kids, you say, "Go clean your room." That doesn't mean go to the fridge on your way to your room and get some Jell-O and eat it, and then go play fetch with the dog outside, and then jump on the trampoline for 5 minutes, and then go clean your room. Not that my sons ever do that. But when we give orders, there's a mission, and there's things that you do and you don't do. This makes sense. This mission for John was specifically the mission of declaration to prepare the way of the Lord. Now notice, along comes this group of people that were sent by a governing body, the Pharisees as we read, and they ask him some specific questions. Notice verse 19. They say there, "Who are you?" Now go to verse number 21. "What then are you?" And then finally, in verse 25, we read, John answered, he said, verse 25. They said to him, "Then why are you baptizing?" This group came at the order of some other leadership, specifically the leadership of the day. Now, this group of Pharisees that sent them had a lot of power. And the church historian Josephus tells us that this group had the general backing of the population. Now, if you take a group of people that want power, and you have a group of people, the general population, that back them, you have a lot of control and power. I mean, that makes sense to us today, doesn't it, in our political culture? This is just like today. So, we have this authoritarian giant that comes, and they question John. This makes sense. And the concern, though, that they have is not a concern just to find out who, what, when, and where is going on, because they're curious, or because they're looking for the Messiah, the one that they've been reading about and looking forward in anticipation for many years. Their concern really is one of authority. Because remember, they come on behalf of the Pharisees, and they're backed by the general population. So you have this authoritarian giant who's coming to John the Baptizer and saying, "What are you doing?" So really their questions are one of authority. Now, any time that you have a different message or a different philosophy than the authoritarian giant, there's going to be resistance. The resistance can be simple, it can be subtle, or it can be filled with hate and venom. At this point in John's life, they come in this relatively first encounter, and it's pretty tame, and it's a tame questioning of his mission, but nonetheless it's a questioning. Now we know later on that the baptizer is going to be beheaded for his mission. This phrase in Mark chapter 6 says, For Jesus' name had become known. And in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, the fame of Jesus. When someone outside the establishment threatens the well-being of the establishment, you can be sure it will be met with resistance. And I'm not talking about the Star Wars resistance either. I'm talking about real life, in your face, I don't like you resistance. These men questioned the authority of John. So what does this have to do with the concern of the voice? John's concern was not that he would please the status quo of the day. John's concern was not under whose authority do I have the authority of the establishment. John's concern was not about the status quo or political correctness. No, John was on mission from his Father. This is our mission too. We are to be a voice that are calling people to repentance. And this is not an accepted mission. You're going to get accused of saying, "Oh, you're just this intolerant person." But the minute, because those that would disagree with you, and you tell them something different, "Oh, you're intolerant." No, that's not what intolerance even means. You're trying to rewrite what Noah Webster said. That's not fair. It's not right. That's not what intolerance means. I just differ with you. You're welcome to have a different opinion than I have, and I'm not calling you intolerant. And so there's these subtle ways in which our culture today makes it very difficult or wants to make it difficult for us to stay on mission. And John the Baptist, even up to the point of his life, gives us this great influence and encouragement and says to us, don't be concerned about the establishment today. For us, it would be, don't be concerned about the culture of the day. Stay on your mission. Bereans, we have a mission. Are you fulfilling that mission? Are you staying on mission? Realize that you're not operating under the authority of the government. You're operating on a higher authority, and that's the person and the work of Jesus Christ given to him by his Father. We have the marching orders right here in the book that you carry or are holding in your laps right now or on your phones. It tells you what your mission is today. And so, while there'll be political and economic and religious groups that want to call for your head, remember whose authority you operate under. You don't go on the authority with the approval of humanity, but from the direct initiative of God the Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. This is the concern of the voice of the one in the wilderness. Well, not just that, but in verses 20 through verse 28, we also see the character of the voice. Who was this guy? What makes him him? Well, this passage in verse 20 through 28 teaches us about this character, and there are a couple things that really stick out in this passage. I think the thing for me that really stands out the most is his humility. That's something that I would struggle with. And so when I read through this, I look at him and I say, wow, he stuck with it, even to the point of beheading, but he understood it wasn't about him. It was about his Father, and ultimately preparing the way for Jesus. You know, it's not really natural for us, and we're not always really willing to do the mission of somebody else. It can sometimes be met with resistance. And we can see this in our children. When we ask them to do something, the wheels start turning. What do I get out of it? Or how does this benefit me? Or do I really agree with this? And that's just human nature. I mean, that's just who we are. And so John, who bleeds like we bleed, and who's human like we are human, it doesn't say this in the text itself. But because he possesses a human will like we do, I wonder if he struggled with these things too. Perhaps he did. Perhaps not. But you see, John is humble and he stays on mission. He's a humble person. I think also that there's another effect that this can happen. Perhaps you've had this before. You've ever been sent on a mission by someone, by the boss, right? And you kind of go up to, all right, let's just say Ruth is the boss. Ruth's the boss, and she says to me, I need you to go, and I need you to do this, X, Y, and Z. And I say, okay, I'll go do it. So I go over to Ed, and I say, Ed, the boss, yep, the boss told me to tell you to do X, Y, and Z. You better do it right now or else. You know, we kind of get that swagger about us. Like somehow we're the surrogate boss in that situation. When all we are is the voice. Between the conduit, between the boss and the worker. You know. Perhaps something that happened in your work environment or something. Or again, you know, I'm using children this morning as an example. You know, the boys, Dad said,
Dad said, you better do it right now or else.
Or else what? What are you going to do about it? You know, you're not the dad, but you know how kids are like that. None of us in this room were ever like that, but you know kids are always like that. And so we can get this, or John could have got this swagger about him. But he doesn't do that. He continues. Maybe he struggled with that. It doesn't tell us. We can't read that out of the text. But what I do know, in the end, that whatever struggles internal he had, he was faithful to the task. We find a humble and we find a faithful man. Question. What is your character in this mission that God has called you to do? To be the voice in this wilderness we call Columbus, or the greater Columbus area. We can't get in the way of the mission. We can't be arrogant, but we need to be humble. We need to understand that the mission doesn't derive from us. We're just the conduit. I also want you to understand that Jesus was not somebody's girlfriend. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I think sometimes we paint Jesus as this emasculated sissy in our culture. This, you know, I love Jesus and he's my boyfriend kind of idea. Or he's my whatever. And so we paint, but you know, Jesus, I mean, did he get angry? Did he ever show passion and emotion? And yeah. I mean, he was a strong man. He was not a wimp. So what does that have to do with anything? When I say humility, I don't mean that we're to be passive. I don't mean that we're to keep our mouth shut. We're to be loving, and we're to be kind, but we're still called on to be like Jesus, where we stand firm. And you know, sometimes you have to go to war to make peace. Now, I'm not saying go to your office cubicles and just start pushing them over and throwing tables upside down in your office and say, you better get right with God or else. That's not what the text is telling us to do. It's asking us to be firm and to be strong in a loving and kind way. But don't back down. And that's not what humility is. Don't let the culture rewrite what the word humble means. Or don't get a wrong understanding about what the word humble means. John, no doubt, faced opposition. John didn't back down. If he did, he would have never been beheaded. And so we see here that the character of this person was a humble and a faithful, yet strong man. And so, Bereans, may I encourage you to be humble and faithful. And while you're being humble and faithful, be strong. Jesus was strong, and that was the example he sent. The third thing that we see in this passage is the content of the mission, the content of the voice. Now, we've been addressing this off and on throughout the first messages in the series on the Gospel of John. The content ultimately was Jesus. In verse 6, go back to, and he lays this out early in verse 6, which we looked at. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Okay? Verse 15, John bore witness about him. Verse 29 says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse number 32 says, John bore witness. Verse 34 says, and I have seen and bore witness. And then again in verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. John bore witness about Jesus Christ. Now, just to pause here real quick, a side note. John was baptizing with water. Now, this was a ceremonial or ritual type of cleaning that they practiced at this time. And really, the simplest way to put it is, it was an identification of cleansing from sin and their faithfulness or their repentance to faithful covenant with faithful covenant keeping with God. Okay? That's simply and basically what he was showing or demonstrating. There was no efficaciousness in this baptism, just like there's no efficaciousness today in baptism. It doesn't gain you favor with God and in your eternal positioning and righteousness before God. And so John is doing this baptizing, but what he's doing is he's faithfully and obediently taking the prophetic message given to him by God and announcing that there is this person coming. He is the one, fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. John is that fulfillment. He is the one that is baptizing them, the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Jesus then physically comes on the scene. This message that John simply announces is that Jesus is the Lamb and that this Lamb will take away their sins. Now, here's the content of the voice. Jesus is the sufficient Savior. You take all of that together. Jesus, not the Old Testament ritual cleansing, not the Old Testament sacrificial system. And you know what? John probably didn't understand everything that he was saying at the time. John the Baptizer. John, the elder who writes this gospel, remember, he lived all of this already, and now he writes looking back upon what he lived. He gets it now, and so when he writes, of course, we're 2,000 years removed from this, we look back and we get it. John, the baptizer, might not necessarily understood everything that he was saying at the time, but nonetheless, the content of his message was is that Jesus is the sufficient Savior. Here is one that's coming that replaces this other stuff, who is the Lamb himself. Isn't that a glorious message? I say, isn't that a glorious message? He is the sufficient Savior. I am so thankful I don't have to go to Meijer to the Lamb section every week. I don't like blood. My wife would come home after a nursing, she'd be on the floor or something, or she'd do it, and she loved, because being a nurse, loved doing those, and she, let me tell you about my day. Okay, honey, tell me about your day. Today, this guy came in, and he had this zipper in his skin, and I had, stop right there. I'm going outside to get some fresh air. Bap, because I'd have been just like that. I'm thankful. Because they probably would have had to have these pass-out sections in these Meijer stores that sell lambs if that was what was going on today, because that would be me. So I'm thankful that there's a sufficient Savior named Jesus Christ who is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He took away my sin. You know, I'm often amazed. I know me. I know what goes on in my head. I know what goes on in my heart. And I'm not a good guy. And I'm so thankful yet that Jesus loved me and loves me. And no matter what I've done or what I will do, he's sufficient. And he took away my sin, and he stands before God the Father, the judge, and he continues to advocate on my behalf today. And that's what Jesus did for you. That's the content of this voice. And that's the content of what we need to be sharing with people that we come in contact with today. What a message. A message that wasn't perverted or confused with additions. And it's a message so simple that children can get it. You know, that's some of the power of the gospel, is its simplicity. Jesus is the sufficient Savior. Now, I mentioned that, and I'm encouraging you to share Jesus. But as I've said, I understand there's different personalities. Not everybody is like me. Thank the Lord. Not everybody is like Donovan. Really thank the Lord. Not everybody is like Mike. Thank the Lord. Not everybody is like Charlotte Massey. Triple, double, quadruple, thank the Lord. Oh, she's going to get me back later, so I know. But here's the point. We're all different, aren't we? And so we never can use our personality as an excuse not to be on mission and not to have a voice. We can never use busyness or culture because our authority doesn't lie from culture. It lies from God, comes from God Himself. And so let's say that you're a quieter personality. You can be, it requires nothing for you to do this other than stick your arm out or to leave a track somewhere. Hand them a track. And then those of us who have never met a stranger, really, let's make sure that we're sharing the gospel verbally as well. So wherever you are on that spectrum, we cannot be passive with the content of the mission that God has called us. Help us to have the character of humility and faithfulness with our voice. Well, the second thing we see in this passage is the victory of faith. The voice of faith and then the victory of faith. There's going to be results. You understand that? There's going to be results. Some of those results, first of all, are going to be those that come to Christ. We see this in verse 35 through verse 42. John carries out the mission given to him by God. There are some that respond positively. But then there's others that we're not really even sure what happened. Look at verse number 35. The next day, after this section that we read, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he, that is, Jesus, walked by, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So these men are with John, and they obviously have been baptized, and they're stating their covenant faithfulness to who God is and the covenant they made, their people made with God. And then John says, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then what do? They leave John and they go and they follow the Lamb. And so these people who heard John's confession followed Jesus. You know, this is the goal of missions. This is the goal of the voice. You are declaring to people that Jesus is the Savior and that they should follow Him. Now, I understand this example to be here and all of the examples to be a promise. Now, let me explain that. I truly believe that if you share Jesus Christ, there are those that are going to follow. Now, how can I say that? Well, let me read a few scriptures to you. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. "So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall never to return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent." Isaiah 55 and verse 11. That's the principle of effectiveness. Matthew 13, 3 through 9. "And he told them many things in this parable, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came by and devoured them up. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, and some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the principle of sowing. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is the principle of desire. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes." This is the principle of ability. Here's the point. The point is that God is going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish, when He wants to accomplish it, with whom He wants to accomplish it. And He's going to do that through your voice. He is powerful and effective and then loving enough to do this. But you have to sow the seeds. Now, you don't know who's going to respond. You don't know when they're going to respond. And you don't know why or when, who or when or how many will respond. It's not about you. I remember one time, it had been a very long time since I was able to as people say, be the conduit to lead somebody to Christ. And I was getting pretty discouraged. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I want to be faithful. It's up to you. I know that. But could you, please? And of all places, I was out one time canvassing for something, and these two ladies were on the front lawn with their boys, and I was not in a section of town that would readily welcome me. I didn't care. They need the gospel. And I walked up to these two ladies, and I just simply said, hey, we're doing this. I think it was like canvassing for VBS or, I don't know, something like that. And I said, you got a minute? And I just quickly shared the gospel, and I said, would you like to accept Christ as your Savior? And they both looked at me and said, yes. And right there, both of them accepted Christ in the front lawn of their home. Two people just like that. Of course, I was on not cloud 9, but like cloud 900 at that time. That was pretty awesome. But then, you know what? There was another long season of drought. Here's the point. God does the saving, not me. He knows the who, and he knows the when, and he knows the how many, and he knows the where. We don't. All we're supposed to do is what? Be the voice. Just continue being the voice. Just like John was the voice. God's going to do, because he wants to be, there's a principle of effectiveness, of sowing, of desire, the principle of ability. And if you just humbly share the message of Jesus Christ, as the famous movie says, if you build it, they will come. Well, if you share it, they will come. You just don't know when. But that's not our job. God gives the increase. And then there's going to be those times. Look at verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. That'll never happen if you don't tell people. It'll never happen if you don't share with people Jesus Christ. They're never going to say, you are the Son of God. Now, we've got to actively engage our culture, not passively exist. Actively engage, not passively exist. That's how we're to live. Actively engage, not passively exist. One pastor put it this way, and it's something I'll never forget. Talk about influence. Worship or missions exists because worship does not. We're on mission because there's people who are not worshiping Christ. We've got to share so that they can be like Nathanael. But let's be totally upfront and honest. Like I said, we don't know who, when, where, or why all the time. There's going to be some that are just contrary to Christ. Go back to this delegation. Look at verse 26. John answered them, this is the delegation, said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where he was baptizing. Now, what happened to the delegation? Well, we're left to read in the delegation that they just left and went back and gave a report. There are going to be some people who just don't respond. They might ask you some questions. And they might say, yeah, this, that, and the other thing. But they just kind of disappeared off the scene. The reality is that we're going to have a mission where sometimes people are not going to respond favorably. And that's hard for us. Because none of us gets up in the morning, stretches, and says, yes, today I get to go out on a mission where some people don't like me. Oh, yes. Today I'm going to get out on a mission where some people are going to probably call me a narrow-minded, bigoted, intolerant jerk. That's not how we're really wired. We're not looking for that. There's some people who are going to just be contrary to Christ. You know, I think of the first believers, these first people in the first century. You know what? I think the only way they made it, I mean, think about it. John the Baptizer, he was beheaded. Stephen was stoned. John the Elder, the one who wrote this, was exiled. Peter was crucified upside down. James was killed with a sword. And tradition says that Thomas was killed with a lance. And Jesus asks you to take up the cross and to follow him. We've got to remember that even though we're not welcomed, even though it's difficult, even though this is hard, and there's not going to be maybe a ton of success in life, where not everybody's going to respond favorably, This is what got these guys through it, I think, is they remembered who they served. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is God. And all you have to do is know what He did for you. Remember who you are and what He did for you. If it wasn't for grace, where would you be? And this is what God asks us to do. Christ has done this for you. There is victory in Jesus. And we've got to show people this, even if they're contrary to Christ. We sing the song, Victory in Jesus. We sing the song, Faith is the Victory. May we not just sing it, but may we live it. There were 40 martyrs in this place called Sebaste. These 40 soldiers were all Christians. And they were members of the famed 12th Legion of Rome's Imperial Army. One day, their captain told them that Emperor Licinius had sent out an edict that all the soldiers were to offer sacrifices to pagan gods. These Christians replied, "You can have our armor, and you can even have our bodies, but our heart's allegiance, it belongs to Jesus Christ." It was midwinter of AD 320, and the captain had them marched onto a nearby frozen lake. He stripped them of their clothes and said they would either die or they would renounce Christ. Throughout the night, these men huddled together singing their song, 40 Martyrs for Christ. One by one, the temperature took its toll and they fell to the ice. At last, there was only one man left standing. This man, he lost courage and stumbled to the shore where he renounced Christ. The officer of the guards had been watching this throughout the night. Unknown to the others, he had secretly come to believe in Jesus Christ. And when he saw this last man break rank, this guard walked out onto the ice, threw off his clothes, and confessed that he was a Christian. When the sun rose the next morning, there were 40 bodies of soldiers who had fought to the death for Christ. I said at the beginning, there are some people that have influence in our life, and we'll never forget that. This onlooking guard was so impacted by these 39 other men, and really this one who renounced Christ, that it changed his life. John, the baptizer, serves as an example for us to be a voice of faith. Because if there's no voice, there can never be victory. You want to see Berean Bible Church grow? People have to accept Christ as Savior. You want to see people added to the kingdom of God? We have to see people come to Christ as Savior. It doesn't just happen. You need to be a voice in this culture we call our wilderness today. May this encourage you to be willing to be on mission, even to the point of death. Let's pray together this morning.